Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Seth, if you'd be so kind as to bring up verses 18 and 19 again. It's under the main point B, the believer in social relations. It was brought to my attention that I unintentionally passed over a couple of items that I wanted to address. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The first is the use of the word own, where it says unto your own husbands. There's a reason that the Bible includes this for us. In English, in modern English, we have separate words for male and female, man, woman, husband, wife. We're a very word-rich language. English actually has the distinction of having the largest vocabulary of all languages in the world. And that's because we like to borrow words from other languages. Somebody said we're like the Vikings. We sail around and raid other people's languages and say, hey, we like your word. We're going to take it. Yes, sir.
I heard that in France they actually have a governmental commission to rule whether they can adopt a word or not.
Yeah, they actually will create their own words.
They want it to be just French.
Mary Bobo shared with me that she thought it was funny that in France they have a verb that means to go to the moon, but they do not have a word for floor wax. How they say it is that they use this descriptive phrase. They say a product that makes the floor shiny. She thought that was funny. I had a Swedish man tell me one time, he said, everywhere else in Europe, if the English speakers come up with an idea first, we just use their word, like the Walkman radio. He said, we say it a little different, but it's basically Walkman. You know, it's like Walkman, you know. He said, the French, he said, they come up with their own words. But we like to heavily borrow from other languages. I've seen lots of comments on Facebook about the inconsistency of English spelling, and what they don't understand is most of the citations I've seen of inconsistencies in spelling, it's actually words that are not English. We use them, but they are not English. They are foreign words, and that's why the spelling doesn't make sense according to standard English phonetics, because we borrow from other languages heavily, but we don't change the spelling. We just keep it. So then you end up with, you know, words that the spelling rules don't make any sense. Well, in English, in Greek had a much smaller vocabulary than English does. English, they say, has about 1 million words total when you consider all of the areas that speak English as their national language and words they've adopted and such. It has about 1 million words total. Whereas Greek, there are only roughly 5,000 distinct words in the Greek New Testament, where, you know, like different words, only about 5,000. And the great majority of those are proper nouns, so the names of people and places. In fact, you can learn a much smaller number of words and get along fine in the Greek New Testament. In fact, I have a book that has a vocabulary list according to frequency of use. It starts out, you know, very frequently used, down to used 10 times. You know. Because they don't go any lower than that, because then you start getting into the proper nouns, where those are just in the multiple hundreds of proper nouns that are in the New Testament. So, as it pertains to this verse, they didn't have a separate word for wife and husband. They just had the word for male and female. The words are gune for female and aner for male. And so they literally were saying in Greek, they were saying, my man, my woman. And so to specify that they don't mean any man, they use her own man, her own male. English used to be that way. There used to be the word that used to be used for husband used to be wer, and wer meant a male. You see it in the word werewolf. The wer in werewolf meant a male, and then you had the word wolf. So it literally meant man-wolf. Real quick, I always find this humorous to me. There was a figure in early English history named Bishop Werewolf. And that always makes me laugh. He was called Bishop Werewolf the Old Saxon because he was like from the Hamburg area of Germany and he went to England. And so he's called Bishop Werewolf the Old Saxon. And I was like, that is so cool. I wish I had a name like that. So, to distinguish that we are talking about properly the the idea of a husband, you know, we used to, in English, like I said, we used to do the same thing. You know, we'd say, my woman, my man. That's what it literally meant. But then we started using, it's kind of funny, we took the word for a woman and we changed it into two separate words. The word wife and the word woman actually come from the same root. Originally, they had the word, you could either say weef or you could say weefman, and it meant the same thing, a female. And so that stayed. We just kept that. We still say, we literally are saying, you know, when we say my wife, we're saying my woman. And that's what it means in English. But husband, we changed from wer, which meant a man, to husband, which meant householder. The husband part, the hus, was, that's how you used to say house in Old English, was hus. Hus, and then banda was the holder, was the one who held the bond. Hus banda. It was householder. And so that took over where. Where just like dropped out of the language for the most part. And so the Bible here, it indicates her own husband to clarify, because in Greek it would just sound like saying any man. But the relationship that a wife has is exclusive to her man or her husband. So it's exclusive. I was speaking the other day, we were talking about the elements of getting married. And I said, you know, when you boil down biblically the elements of the marriage ceremony, it's a man and a woman making a vow of exclusivity before witnesses. You know, that making a vow that, you know, that they are going to be exclusively for each other and share in all of life's joys and trials. So that's why that verse says her own husband, is to clarify that she is not in this relationship with every male, but specifically with her husband. Yes, sir.
The phrase, as it is fit in the Lord, or is it your opinion that that's limiting submission to that which is
promised? This is the word it is the word for like appointed, dutiful duty. But yes, as I addressed last time, the Bible places a priority on human authority structures. No one has the right to ask you to disobey God, to do something sinful. I was asked one time, what would you do if a woman came to you and you said that, you know, and she told you her husband was putting her and her children's lives at risk because of his sinful behavior? I am against divorce. I believe biblically one ought not to get divorced. Even if you allow for the fornication clause, most of the causes of divorce don't even come into that. But I would advise her to, for the sake of herself and her children, to separate herself from her husband until such a time as God might restore him to such a behavior that he would not be putting his wife and children at risk. And that I would advise her to pray to that end, that their marriage might be restored and that God would get a hold of him and save him. But yes, this is not putting a woman, the marriage relationship does not put a woman in a situation where she has to yield to sin.
Well, I could imagine it, that the very fact of submission is fit duty in the Lord.
Yeah.
But also it's limited by what is...
Right. And we've talked about that, that the Bible uses, you know, last week I spoke about doing something in the name of Jesus. That when the Bible puts these phrases, according, you know, uses these phrases and attaches them to our duty, it'll say, serve one another in love. Well, that is limiting in scope. This does not make you the step and fetch it for every Christian. What this does is it says that you are to seek the best interest of others. You know, that you are to serve one another, but within the bonds of biblical love. And so to do something in the name of the Lord, or in the Lord, or in Christ, or in the name of Christ, is to do it within those limitations. You cannot do something in the name of Christ that is sinful. You're not acting in his interest. That limits as to what your responsibility is and how you ought to go about doing it. All right. Also, wanted to address the second part of the, in verse 19, where it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I talked about what it means to, you know, love their wives. But I glossed over unintentionally the be not bitter against them. This word has come over time in English to have a more restricted use in contemporary American dialect English. The word bitter actually means to bite, the English word. It's not coincidental that it's spelled similar to the word biter. It actually goes back to the word to bite. The Greek word goes back, it's a pikria, goes back to a word that means to be sharp or pointed. And how they used that was they used it in both an abstract way and in a physical way. You know, physical usages would include being sharp or pointed like an arrow, but they also would refer to it in eating. Something that had a sharp, unpleasant taste was called pikria. And if it created a, you know, like a, caused you a stomach ache, they would call that pikria, bitter, the word translated here, bitter. Examples of it in the Bible are in Revelation, where it talks about wormwood that poisoned the waters. It says it made them bitter. This is that same word. And then also, when John was given the scroll and told to eat it, it says it was sweet to his mouth, but bitter to his belly. That's the same word. Now then, in its abstract idea, non-physical usage of the word, it meant harsh or severe. Now, we have restricted, that is the meaning of the word, the English word bitter, is harsh or severe. But we have over time restricted it to mean resentment. In our contemporary English usage, we mostly use bitter to mean resentment. And that is what pikria could also mean, but its primary abstract meaning is to be harsh or severe. That is the primary meaning. And when you consider that this passage doesn't talk about the husband having any causes against his wife, there's no causes of offense talked about, then we ought to take it as its primary meaning of harshness or severity. So what is this saying? The wife is to follow the husband's leadership in the Lord, restricted within that concept in the Lord. The husband is not to be, in his position of authority, is not to be harsh or severe with his wife. You know, if we leave that basic physical idea there, you can kind of get the idea. He is not to be sharp with her. As I see myself as being something of a... I told Pastor, I said, there's nothing graceful about this. And I see myself as being, kind of rough in form and function. And Heidi, at times, I don't mean to, it doesn't happen as often, but I would be interacting with her, trying to be affectionate, and I'd just, I'd grab her to give her a hug or something, and it was just a little bit too hard. And she'd say, "You have to be gentle with your fairy princess," because that's why I call her my fairy princess. "You have to be gentle." I one time actually caused her harm. I did not mean to. I had a nightmare. And she tried to wake me up. And in my nightmare, I wasn't awake, but she had reached over and was shaking me. And I grabbed her. And I grabbed her so hard that I left a bruise in the shape of my hand on her arm. And then how I woke up was I heard the words, "Jebby, you're hurting me." And I snapped out of my sleep. And I felt so horrible about that. But that was thankfully a long time ago. But, I have to remember to be, physically gentle with her. She's smaller than I am. But also in how I relate myself to her, the Bible directs me to be gentle in how I speak to her and how I treat her and such. So the husband is told not to be harsh or severe to his wife. And that would also, even if this was talking about the idea of resentment, it would still be the same thing. When dealing with your wife about possible offenses, do not be harsh or severe. So it equals out to the same thing. All right. I want to move down now to verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters." On this part of the outline, this is the duties of servants and masters, Colossians 3:22 through 4:1. You will never hear me criticize the Bible, what the Bible says, but I have no problem criticizing the chapter and verse divisions because that had nothing to do with the writing of the Bible. Those were applied centuries after the Bible was written. And I think it's silly that verse 1 of chapter 4 is separate from chapter 3. It's part of the same context. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins with, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." I mean, this is part of that section on various authority relationships. So husband and wife, then children and parents, and now servants and masters. The word here is doulos. That's the word for slave. But they didn't make a distinction between hired labor. As far as the words they used, they didn't make the distinction between hired labor and those which were under bondage. So this includes the idea of slave, but it also includes just the idea of somebody who could be possibly a hired servant, not a menial, a menial laborer. But slavery was very prevalent in the ancient world. Many of the common people, in fact, there was a point in history where almost the great majority of people in Europe were in bondage. I'm sure you guys have heard the word serf, S-E-R-F. Serf was a kind of slave, but you weren't owned by a person. You were owned by the land. So whoever owned the land, you were considered part of that property. And you didn't have the right to move. You didn't even have the right to marry without the landowner's permission. And so there was a time in Europe where most of the people, a great majority of the people, were under bondage. So this could include both the idea, this is the broad idea of a menial laborer, meaning not under authority, you know, it doesn't have authority, but it could include both hired and in bondage. It says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So this is those who have the authority over them in this world, according to the flesh. So not according to the Spirit, not the Lord Jesus Christ, or authority structures in the church. He says, for this is well... I'm sorry, I need to... My eyes landed on the wrong verse. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. There is always the temptation for individuals when dealing with those in authority over them to modify their behavior based on whether or not the authority is actually present. I see this all the time when I'm driving down the road. People in, you know, around here, they get on the highway, they're driving, you know, like 70 miles an hour, and they see a cop, they slow down to less than the speed limit. And I try to be a conscientious law abider. I try to make a point of obeying the law. But I just think it's ridiculous. I was like, what? Do you think that they're looking for every opportunity to pounce on people? Just drive sensibly according to the law and you'll be fine. But there's always that temptation to modify our behavior based on whether or not the authority is present. I've told my children, I said, I need you to obey even when I'm not around. I need to be able to trust you that you're going to do the right thing when I'm not present. So employees in this particular relationship, employees, the Bible says that we are not to be, you know, to do eye service. That means that we are under the eye of those in authority, that they're watching what we're doing. So we seek to do, you know, we seek to do a good job so that we'll keep them happy or at least keep them off our back. He says, rather, that we are to do this service in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart, this speaks to your motives as to why you're doing what you're doing. Ulterior motives. Ulterior motives. I've been in the work force a long enough time that I've seen individuals that aim to impress the boss when the boss isn't around, but when the boss isn't around, they slack off. It says we're not to be this way. That we are rather to give it our full effort. And he says, fearing God. Why? He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Remember previously, it said at the beginning of this section in verse 17, he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So then, even in our work relationships, we are to view our role as being an employee of someone else as a service to God. I actually got yelled at work by a driver because our job recently supplied us with a coffee maker. We don't have, my position, we can't leave our workstation. We stay at it from the time we clock in until we leave. We don't have a break area. In fact, we don't have scheduled breaks of any kind. If it happens to get slow, then it's slow. If it's busy, it's busy. You just have to, you know, stay at your post. So they have supplied us with, we have a refrigerator, a microwave, and now we have a coffee maker. Well, as part of that, I don't know if the job pays for this or if this is just somebody, our manager or supervisor, doing it out of their own pocket, but they supply us with water for our coffee maker, bottled water. Well, one day, I had a driver ask for a bottle of water, and I said, it's not mine. And he got mad about that. And I said, sir, I'm not trying to be difficult, but it's not mine to give away. This doesn't belong to me. And he wouldn't take that as an answer, and he was very unpleasant about it. I take that sort of thing seriously. I one time purchased a soda from a soda machine, and it kicked out two sodas. I took the second soda and took it up to the customer service desk, and I gave it to them. They said, what's this about? And I said, well, the machine kicked out two sodas. And they said, why didn't you keep it? And I said, because I did not pay for it. It's not mine. I had the same exact reaction when I found a $5 bill, and I took it to management, and I said, here, I found this on the floor. And they're like, why didn't you keep it? I looked at them kind of aghast. And I just said, it's not mine. So they eventually took it. I don't know what they did with it. You know, they said they were going to put it in lost and found. That's fine. You know, it's not my responsibility to make sure what they do. But it wasn't mine, so I wasn't going to keep it. We need to, though, be diligent to make sure that we're doing our duty, that we're trying to do the best we can. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, with all your might. So what's that? All your capacity. Give it your full concentration and effort. I don't know whether or not my parents were saved. My tendency is to think no. They both insisted they were Christians, but I had talked about the gospel with them several times, and they had never had a clear profession of faith. So I don't know. I can't ultimately speak to that. But my mother was a very hard-working person. She had been in nursing, and she got her spine damaged, and they had to do surgery, and so that got her out of nursing. And she decided she didn't want to. She had been in hospice care for over 20 years, saw lots of people die, and she didn't want to do that anymore. And so she took a housekeeping job with the United States Navy as a civilian housekeeper, cleaning their barracks. And so she just started out as a, you know, base level hourly employee doing housekeeping. And by the time my dad died, she was an administrator. She would get up at 3 a.m., but her shift started at 8. She was an extremely hard, hard-working person. When my mom had stepped down out of the hospice care, the owner of the hospital took her to this very fine restaurant. And my mom was telling me about it. She said there were no prices on the menu. And she asked, she said, how are you supposed to know how much something costs here? And the owner of the hospital said to her, Rhonda, if that is an issue, then you can't afford to eat here. And they also bought her a string of pearls. And so she was just this enormously hard working person. And one of the things she taught me was, she said, you work as hard as you can, as fast as you can, for as long as you can. And she was just a very much a hard working person. And so the Bible says that whatever we do, you know, it says, you know, whatever. So you find something lawful, God-honoring to do, and that's fine. But you do it with all your concentration and all your effort. Do the best you can. Not because the people you work for deserve it, but because you're a servant of Jesus Christ and ought to be doing the work as servants of Jesus Christ. So I need to, when I work at Prime Distribution, I need to think that I don't work for Marianne, I don't work for Amanda Oliver, I don't work for Prime Distribution or for the parent company, Ascent Global Logistics, or their parent company, Roadrunner. I work for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need to do the best I can. I basically work under my own cognizance. There's nobody standing over me, and my boss has come to trust me where she's even more hands-off. And I just govern my own affairs and do things. In fact, it's got to a point where I'll make decisions about things, and they're like fine with it. They're like, did you do that? I'm like, yes. And they're like, okay. In fact, when I was working with Phoebe, when Phoebe was working with me, she's like, how do we do this? And I said, just let it go. I said, if anybody asks, tell them Jeb said. I'll take responsibility for it. I said, just let that go. I said, well, this is our priority right now. We need to get these drivers processed. And so we need to give it our best diligence, work the hardest we can at whatever we're doing. Now, as to the other side, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, my return on my labor isn't very high right now. I've heard a guy one time at a job, he said part-time pay gets part-time work. That's not the Christian way to think of it. If you took the job, then you need to give it your best effort as a Christian. That is the right thing to do. And you don't have to worry about the return, because you are going to gain a return beyond any value that you could name through Christ. You become co-inheritor of everything with the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter how great your investment in this life, your return is going to be multiple times anything that you invested now. Will be many times greater than anything you've invested now. So we need to keep that in our mind. We are going to get a return, just not right now. But there is a cautionary thing. It says that, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. The Bible has promised that he will chastise his own children. I have had to tell my children, do not think that saying you're sorry removes the consequence for your wrongdoing. There is always consequence. Wrongdoing often hurts us of its own through no action of anyone in authority or of God. But God will bring corrective measures against his children. Do not think because you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins that that allows you to go on sinning. God isn't going to allow you, like I will not allow my children to continue to do something that is dangerous to them and others. God is not going to allow us to go on sinning. He will take corrective steps, and those can be painful, up to and including death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that some of the Corinthians died because of their sinfulness, because they refused to repent. They refused to yield to the authority of God. Now then, it says that, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There are those in authority who abuse their authority. This is going to be just a few moments. And sometimes they will short employees' pay. They will be abusive to their employees. But the Bible says that as a Christian, if we are in a position of authority, we have to remember, we also are under authority. And our authority, like the previous verse says, and I think he closes with the statement, with no respect of persons, because he'd been talking about servants, and now he's talking about masters. Don't think because you're higher in the socioeconomic status that God is going to allow you to get away with being abusive to those beneath you. I knew a Christian businessman. He'll remain unnamed. But I think this is a powerful illustration, at least it has been in my life. I knew a Christian businessman, and he had a clear profession of faith. But he got mad at an employee one time, and he withheld his pay. And he knew the employee threatened to take him to court. He says, go ahead. Because he knew that the employee couldn't afford to do it. And he never had to go to court over it. He was mad at him. So his final check, he kept. He refused to pay the employee his check. This was shortly before I came out to Indiana to go to Bible college. I found out, because I stayed in contact with the man, for a while at least, I found out that shortly after I left, someone cut their way into his office. They used like tin snips or something. They cut off the external part of the vent, cut that off, climbed down into his office, and he told me that he had done two things that he normally didn't do. He left the cash that had been made for the week in the bank vault, in his bank vault and in his office, and he left his notebook that included his combination for the bank, for his safe. And the thief found it, opened up the safe, and removed all of the money in the safe, which was a few thousand dollars. So he had withheld less than $300 from the employee, and shortly thereafter lost thousands through a very strange, merging of various details that resulted in him being more at risk for such a thing. Now, do I know absolutely that God was chastising him for unjustly withholding the pay of the employee? I don't know. But God warned Israel that when they were unjust, that he said they'd be putting their money into a bag with holes. that God would make it to where they could not keep their wealth and enjoy it. And so God has promised that he would chastise Christians if they did unjustly. So employees are to do their best at their job, and employers are to also be the same with their employees, not using their position of authority to abuse their employees, nor to withhold from them that which was agreed upon. All right, I went almost 5 minutes over, so we need to be done. Pastor, did you want to say anything in closing? Okay. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray you bless now and be with us today. Pray you be with the services. Use them, Father, to your honor and glory. Help us to understand your word and to grow thereby. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.